West Coast Summer College Training, July 7th through 13th, 2008, Sacramento, California, United States. Title, That I May Gain Christ. Morning Session 1, The Christian Life in Philippians. Message 4, A Life of Forbearance Without Anxiety.
This man in the glory is joyful and radiant.
Amen.
Why? Because he's expecting to see his life lived out in us.
Amen.
So this morning we like to come to page, what's the page? I didn't print it out. 47. So in your binders, open up your binders to page 47 in section 3. And we come to a very practical message on a life of forbearance without anxiety. We've been in this line of a Christian life in Philippians for 3 days now. And just to get right into it, why don't we also take out your outlines and then also take out your sheet, because we'll read some verses together, this or your Bible. And we're in chapter 4 today. And we'd like to read, let's do this. We'll read verses 4 through 9 together. And we'll start with the brothers. Is everybody ready?
Amen.
Chapter 4, verse 4. Brothers, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Sisters, amen.
Do nothing, be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Amen.
And the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Finally, brothers, what things are true, what things are dignified, what things are righteous, what things are pure, what things are lovely, what things are well spoken of. If there is any virtue, and if any praise, take account of these things. Amen. Before I really get started, I should warn you, because this is a training, I'll have 2 pop quizzes for you. So stay alert, and there may be prizes, or not. You'll get the Lord. Okay, so here's what I'd like to focus on. At the end of verse 8, look at this phrase, take account of these things. Paul says, take account of these things, consider these things, ponder these things. What are these things? All of these wonderful virtues lived out in Paul, right? So I stopped, and if you stop and consider, what is he really saying here? What is Paul in chapter 4 saying? Is he teaching? We'll be focusing on verses 5 and 6 specifically. Let your forbearance be made known to all men, and nothing be anxious. What is Paul saying here? Is he teaching ethics, morality? Is he teaching self-improvement? You go to the bookstore and the self-improvement section is huge, and usually it's right alongside the religion section. There are Christian teachers who will use this passage and say, we just need to work harder on these virtues. I have friends that I've prayed with, Christian friends, real believers, but their whole mentality is, I need to work harder on my forbearance. This is something I need to work on, not to have anxiety. Is that Paul's view? So pop quiz number 1. And this is from, see if you were listening to Brother Dick's sharing. God's economy was Paul's glasses, his lens, his view, his framework. Everything that Paul spoke, everything that he realized, was through the lens of God's economy. So Brother Dick spoke very concisely, 3 things. God's economy has a what? Plan, a way, and a goal. Okay, so I'd like somebody in this section to stand up, if you're okay with it, and speak. What is God's plan? One sentence. What is God's plan? And while you're thinking about this, somebody in this section, what is God's way? It's a little bit harder, but try to be concise. And in this section, what is God's goal? In his economy, according to Paul. Anybody? I'll give you a hint. It all revolves around Christ. Amen. A plus. Anybody? God's way in his economy is?
God's way is to take certain steps in order that eventually he could step into man.
Amen.
The first of these steps is incarnation.
Amen.
The second step is human living.
Amen.
The third step is his wonderful death.
Amen.
And then his resurrection.
Amen.
And then as the life-giving spirit, if you call on his name, say, Lord Jesus,
amen.
He'll step into you.
Amen. Awesome. A plus. Anybody in this section? What is, in God's economy, his goal? This should be easy.
His goal is the body of Christ.
Amen. What is the body of Christ? It's just Christ dispensed into us, reproduced in us to be the body.
Amen.
We are God's reproduction through his economy. Okay, so you think, if Paul is thinking this, how all of a sudden could he say, brothers, the Lord is near, he's coming soon, you got to shape up, you got to work on your human virtue of forbearance. Is that what he's saying? Okay, now let's consider what we just covered in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And I won't test you on this, I'll just speak it. In chapter 1, what do we do with Christ? We live Christ.
Amen.
We gain Christ. Oh, sorry, that's chapter 3. We live Christ and we magnify Christ.
Amen.
And spontaneously we live a life unto the furtherance of the gospel. In chapter 2, Christ is what? Our pattern. And as we take Christ as our pattern, we can shine forth Christ. We can hold forth Christ as the word of life. And we can, we live a life of constant salvation. Okay, chapter 3, it was just last night. Christ is our goal. We're here to pursue Christ. We're here to gain Christ. Okay, so with all of that, God's economy and those first three chapters of Philippians, it's not logical that Paul would all of a sudden start teaching self-improvement, self-help. Saints, we need self-denial.
Amen.
We need to live the life of Paul, which was to live a crucified life and allow Christ to live through him. So what is forbearance? It might be a little puzzling, but we can just say simply that through Paul's lens of God's economy, to let your forbearance be made known to all men is to let your Christ be made known to all men.
Amen.
We're receiving Christ in his economy. And this inward reality needs to be even spontaneously expressed. All the inward realities in chapters 1, 2, and 3, now in chapter 4, have an outward expression. And that specifically we're going to cover today is a life of forbearance and without anxiety. So even in your Bible or in this, right above the word forbearance, just write Christ. Let your Christ be made known to all men. This is actually the same as magnify Christ. How can we magnify Christ? What does that look like practically, brothers? That's why I really appreciate this message. It's very practical. The focus is on application. The focus is on going back to your localities after we've had this wonderful week together. And it's actually a very practical test, and we'll get a very practical test of whether we're living Christ or not. And we'll get into some examples of that. Okay, let's get into the outline. Let's go ahead and read Roman numeral 1. Brothers, let your forbearance be made to all men.
The Lord
Lord is near. Sisters, a definition of forbearance in A. Amen. 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 Forbearance is the opposite of four words that we've seen this week already. In chapter 2, selfish ambition and vainglory. It's also opposite of what we saw in chapter 2, verse 14, murmurings and reasonings. Very practical. Look at these words, reasonableness, considerateness, consideration. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But how about we have brothers on B, and when there's a comma, the sisters say amen. A forbearing person
is one who always fits in.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord Jehovah has given to me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as an instructed one. Forbearance has a lot to do with our speaking or not speaking. There might be certain situations where just to speak something, even a calm word, in response to something, might stir up a negative situation and make it even worse. Who instructs us? It's Jehovah. But when we come to Him in the morning and throughout the day, that's where He instructs us, right? The next verse here is 2 Corinthians 6:1. Just briefly, it mentions, and working together with Him. Christ's life is an all-fitting life. Every situation, is so appropriate. But we have to work together with Him, right? Let's see. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Okay. The Corinthians, the saints in Corinthians, were Paul's spiritual children. Yet because of some other false apostles, they were being led astray. Led astray from the healthy teachings, and even led astray to think that Paul wasn't a real apostle, even though he was their spiritual father, right? So in chapter 10, he was actually about to speak a vindicating word, a severe word, to vindicate his apostleship. But listen to what he says. I myself, Paul, entreat you through the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness and gentleness, or mildness and humility. This is the life that Paul expressed. But it wasn't his own life. It was the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Don't miss, of Christ. Okay, and then the last verse, Colossians 1:28. So I'm going through this kind of quickly. But we, whom we announce, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. What is that wisdom? It's not a natural human wisdom. It's Christ as our wisdom. So what is forbearance? Forbearance is the totality of Christ's human virtues. Those of us who were in the summer training on the book in Luke, we were so impressed with so many human virtues expressed by the Lord on the earth. You put that all together and you can say, in summation, this was Christ as forbearance. And the more that we enjoy Christ, you can say the more human we become, the more properly human we become. So we remember, I think yesterday, Brother Dave mentioned this story in Luke 24, the two disciples after the Lord's crucifixion, we're walking, and resurrection, we're walking down the road to Emmaus, and he just joined in with them, and they didn't know who he was. And he just walked with them, going the wrong way, right? And they were wondering, who are you, the only stranger in all of Jerusalem? You don't know what's been transpiring in these days? But he was the Lord himself. And he just asked, what things? So forbearing, so humble, so caring. And eventually, he was, in a very wise way, able to reveal himself to them. And then he just left. He wasn't there rebuking them, right? He wasn't there justifying himself. Stranger, I'm Jesus. I'm resurrected. Okay, so we see this in the Lord's life. I'd also kind of want to give you a very practical example. And this has to do with service. So maybe two brothers can stand up. Sorry, your name? James and John. Okay. No thundering here, please. Okay. James, come over, stand here. He's a senior in college. He's been serving. Actually, he's been serving with the ushering group in his locality. And here's John. He's a freshman. He just joined. And sisters, you can imagine yourself as James. John.
James.
You can imagine yourself as a senior in the sister's house. And here's a freshman sister who's joining the sister's house for the first time, okay? Just say, well, I'm trying to give the example for both groups. Okay. And by the way, to join a service group in the church, and this is a total sidebar, is something wonderful for the college student. Sorry, just stay with me. The life within us is a life that came not to be served, but to serve. Amen. College students, this is so healthy for us to fill our hands with even practical services in the church. Not only does the life correspond to service, but it encourages the older saints, it gives a pattern to the younger saints, and actually gives us opportunities to do this, to have forbearance. Okay, so let me say, James has been around, he knows exactly how to set up the chairs. He has a very good way of doing it, very proper. And here's John, just rolled out of high school. And but he wants to serve, hallelujah. But he's doing a really sloppy job, just, getting the chairs set up, and they're not straight, and they're in this front row, there's five chairs, in that front row, there's eight chairs. It's just, okay, what can James do? He can walk away in disgust. Or sisters, let's say the sisters are washing dishes, and they're leaving gunk on the bottom of the plates, and they're not realizing it, okay? They're being sloppy about it. You can walk away in disgust. You can join in and just do a sloppy job. If he's not doing a good job, I'm not going to do a good job. He can correct him. Brother, look at this. It's a mess. He just came out of high school. He might be struggling with the Lord. He might be running from the Lord. And that word of, even in the service group, the word of correction at that time with that tone of voice just turns him off. I'm not going to serve anymore. It's terrible. Or, I don't want to live in the sister's house anymore. What kind of place is this? That might be the first week in the fall quarter. Or, by taking Christ as his life, exercising wisdom, he might just join in with him and start setting up the chairs in a good way, not even outwardly saying anything, in just a calm way. And maybe after the meeting, in a calm time, he takes them out to lunch. And he says, brother, the ushering is wonderful. And when we set up the chairs in a proper arrangement, the saints have such a good feeling. There's such a good atmosphere for the meetings. When we have straight rows, you get my point. it's so pleasant to have clean dishes every time to eat on in the sister's house. The point here is, he wasn't hasty in giving John a correcting word. Okay, thanks, brothers. Okay, and I'd like to focus on two more phrases here, and then Brother Don, will pick up about anxiety. In verse 4, to all men, make your forbearance made known to all men. Some of us might think we're pretty forbearing. I thought so, and then I got married, and then I realized this says to all men, including my wife. I was actually just really good at avoiding all those problem situations. Actually, in the church life, we can't fire the saints, and I can't fire my wife. So a practical example, this is really small, and this is has to do with misunderstandings, can be a big source of frustration if we don't have forbearance. And you have to watch carefully, okay? We just got married 3 months ago, and Jessica would ask me a lot of questions. And my way of answering was, when I didn't know what to, when I didn't know the answer, was just a shrug, okay? To me, that's a legitimate way of saying, I don't know. To Jessica, that's a way of saying, I don't care. So you can imagine how many incidents were question, response, why are you giving me attitude? I'm perplexed. Why are you giving me attitude? Back and forth, and this might have happened even before the prayer meeting, even before the Lord's table meeting. You think about it, such a small misunderstanding without forbearance. Okay. Finally, we worked it out, we talked it out, and we realized I should just start responding to a question that I don't know, but I care. The same thing, the toilet seat, up and down, up and down. I want it up, she wants it down. Finally, in an act of forbearance, she wrote me a really sweet note and left it on the toilet. To my dear husband, you know, please, please leave the toilet seat down if you can remember your wife, your loving wife, or something like that. And so that became a very easy way for me to, and then we took the sign down when the guests came. This is to all men, and a practical test is in our family life and in our marriage life. Okay, finally, the Lord is near. Here's the secret. How can we have forbearance? You look at verses 4 and 5, and forbearance is sandwiched between rejoice in the Lord always, and the Lord is near. The secret is to rejoice and to realize that the Lord is near. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says the word is near. Actually, the word in this verse is just Christ himself. The word is near, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. When we realize the Lord is right inside of us, he's in our mouth, he's in our heart, we have no excuse not to forbear. And one last point, sorry. Forbearance, so this is a quote. Forbearance requires maturity in the divine life and satisfaction in Christ. This is from the Life Studies of Philippians. If we're young in the Lord and we don't have much forbearance with people, that's okay. That's where we're at. But as we grow in the divine life, you know, don't be condemned. But as we grow in the divine life, this forbearance should increase in our daily living. So forbearance is the totality of Christ. Forbearance is the totality of Christ's human virtues, and forbearance is the totality of human virtues. But what's the totality of fallen human life? It's anxiety. So I'd like to turn it over to Brother Don to speak about that.
Amen, saints.
Amen.
A life of forbearance without anxiety. I'm not qualified to share this. Praise the Lord. The Lord is. Yeah, I'd like to just review some of these verses that we were reading this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always.
Amen.
Again, I will say rejoice.
Amen.
Let your forbearance be known to all men.
Amen.
The Lord is near. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Something that stuck out to me here was it said, let your forbearance be known to all men. let your requests be made known to God. Forbearance to all men, request to God. So when we are making requests to God, we have forbearance to make known to all men. I would like to draw a diagram, a picture of a life of forbearance without anxiety. I don't know if you can guess what this diagram would look like, but I think it's a diagram that most of you are familiar with. This is a picture of forbearance without anxiety. This is a picture of a life of forbearance without anxiety. Just consider it. This is a picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, also the temple. Simple picture. This is also a picture of Christ. And this is a picture of you and me. The Lord took care of all of our problems on the cross. This square here, this box. Actually, okay, I should explain a little bit. The entrance is over here. The first thing that you meet when you enter the tabernacle is the altar. This is a picture of the cross of Christ. On the cross, the Lord took care of all your problems. All of our problems exist out here, outside the sphere of Christ, outside of the sphere of the tabernacle. All the children of Israel were encamped around there, and that's where all the problems were. You know, there's no problems in here. That shows us there's no problems in Christ. If we have problems, that means that, practically speaking, we're not in Christ in our experience. So, this is why it's very important for us to exercise our spirit. No man can say, Lord Jesus, except in the Holy Spirit. I really appreciated our brother Jubilee's demonstration this morning. Calling on the Lord. Yeah. When we call on the Lord, we get right into the Holy of Holies. Amen. And there, in that place, in the Holy of Holies, everything is calm and everything is tranquil. When we have problems, we have anxieties. Every problem we have is a source of anxiety. Causes us to worry, causes us to be anxious. And anxiety is a poison that undermines our experience and enjoyment of the Lord. You cannot experience the Lord, you cannot enjoy the Lord if you're anxious. So, the Lord has given us an antidote. We have an antidote to the poison of anxiety. What is the antidote? Christ. He's our antidote to all anxiety. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That could also be read, made known with God. We need to spend time with God, with the Lord, letting our requests be made known. And I believe a very high percentage of our requests that we need to let be made known to God are related to our failures, to our defects, to our shortcomings. I was appreciating the second message that we had, the life of a constant salvation. In that message, we were fellowshipping about being saved from ordinary things. There's a lot of ordinary things, even though they're ordinary, they cause us to be anxious. Things like murmurings, reasonings, blame. I'm the kind of person that blames. I'm just a blamer, right? I don't know if you all have that sickness, but I have that sickness pretty bad, you know. And when I blame, I'm sick. I'm in darkness, right? I don't enjoy the Lord. So I confess. Another one is guile. Do you know what guile is? Guile is falsehood. Doing things with pretense. Anyway, there are many defects in the natural life of the old man. And we all have some of them. Probably all of them, some to a larger degree than others, that causes our conscience to be offended and causes us to be anxious before the Lord. Sometimes we think, Lord, you know, I don't even deserve your forgiveness. I don't know if you ever have that kind of thought, Lord, I don't deserve your forgiveness. Well, of course I don't deserve his forgiveness. But when I confess my sins, he forgives me and he cleanses me. Anyway, so we need to let our requests be made known to God.
Amen.
Lord, forgive me.
Amen.
Lord, cleanse me. Lord, give me a metabolic washing. Wash away all the defects of the natural life of the old man and replace them with the element of Christ. These are the kinds of requests that we can make to God. And when we make these kind of requests to God, we get what we ask for. Right? And the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, guards our hearts and our thoughts in Christ Jesus. If you make your requests known to God in fellowship with Him, His peace will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Okay. Finally, brothers, what things are true? I would like somebody to look up and read 1 John 5:20. If you find it quickly, stand up and read with a strong spirit.
Amen. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we might know Him who is true,
Amen.
And we are in Him who is true,
Amen.
And His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the true God.
Amen.
Eternal life.
Amen.
Right. So, what things are true? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the true God. He is eternal life.
Amen.
What things are dignified? You know, I particularly like this diagram. This shows me something so dignified. In the Holy of Holies, this represents the third heavens, where God the Father is. And God the Father is a righteous God. And His desire is that we would live a life that expresses Him, that would glorify Him. Of course, we all fall short. We don't glorify Him. We sin. The opposite of glorifying Him, we just sin. Well, we have a demand on us. We have a righteous demand on us. So, He knows we can't keep that demand, can't meet that demand. So, He sent His own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin to live out here in the world where we are, and then to die on the cross to satisfy God's righteous requirement on us.
Amen.
That was a very noble thing that He did. Sending His own Son to die on the cross for you and me to pay the penalty of God, you know, what I owe God. How noble that is. What things are dignified, you could say, is what things are noble. That was very dignified. Very noble. What things are righteous? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You know, we can believe the Lord and what He has done. When we believe in Christ and what He has done, that is righteous. It's not what I do that's righteous. It's what He is and what He has done that's righteous. So we need to take account of these kinds of things. I believe what the Lord is and what He has done, much more than I believe what I am and what I have done.
Amen.
It's good to declare that. Lord, I believe in what You are.
Amen.
I believe in what You have done.
Amen.
Much more than I believe in what I am.
Amen.
As miserable, as fallen as I am, I believe in what You are.
Amen.
And all the awful things that I do, I believe in what You have done more than I believe in what I have done.
Amen.
He put everything that we are and everything that we have done on the cross.
Amen.
What things are lovely? What's the time? Yes, what things are lovely? Our Lord is so lovely. I don't tend to think along this line, what things are lovely, being a brother. So I was asking some sisters today, you know, to you, in what way is the Lord lovely? What does it mean that He's lovely? Anyway, praise the Lord. There was a sister in the New Testament that thought, this man is so lovely. She had something very valuable, a treasure, a box of ointment. Must have been worth a lot of money. And that must have been her treasure, something so precious to her. And yet, when the Lord was in that Pharisee's home, she took that and broke it and anointed him. I might be getting a couple stories mixed up here. Anyway, she broke it and anointed him. And the disciples were indignant, you know, about her wasting this precious ointment on the Lord. He was lovely to her. And there was another one who washed His feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Because the Lord was so lovely to her. Why was He lovely to her? Because He forgave her all her sins. When the Lord forgives your sins and you realize it, He is lovely to you.
Amen.
Take account of these things. What things are well spoken of? If there's any virtue and if any praise, You know, in the past when I read this verse, I was thinking, you know, oh, I'm supposed to try to imagine all these virtues, these nice things. But these are all Christ. These are all expressions of Christ. Okay. Then I love verse 9. It says, the things which you also have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the embodiment of these things. He was encouraged when the church in Philippi had fellowship with him. He said in verse 14, you did well to have fellowship with me in my affliction. In his affliction, there was a manifestation of a life of forbearance. You look at this. This is really an expression of a life of forbearance. These verses 11, 12, 13. Not that I speak according to lack, for I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. I know also how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret, both to be filled and to hunger, both to abound and to lack. I am able to do all things in him who empowers me. When we fellowship with the Lord, we find ourselves in him. And in him, we can do all things. He is the counterbalance to all our troubles. You know, we're each like a scale, right? And on this side, I have problems. But on this side, I have Christ. He's the counterbalance to every problem. But if I don't spend time to fellowship with him, he can't counterbalance the problem, right? And I'm full of anxiety. Anxiety is a poison that undermines my experience and enjoyment of him. But he's the antidote. To anxiety. So when I contact him, my anxiety goes away. Then I can experience Christ, enjoy Christ, and live Christ, which is a life of forbearance without anxiety. So praise the Lord, saints.
Amen.
We can live a life of forbearance without anxiety.
Amen.
And this is very much along the line. And I appreciate how the brothers put this message in line with these other messages that we've been having in the first morning session. A life in the furtherance of the gospel. This is a kind of life that is a furtherance of the gospel. A life of forbearance without anxiety. Because you're living Christ and expressing Christ. So you're not speaking empty words. You are speaking what you are living. You're living Christ, you're speaking Christ. This is a life of constant salvation. And it causes us to shine as luminaries, holding forth the word of life. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for a life of forbearance without anxiety.
So, pop quiz number 2. This will be the brothers and the sisters. Sisters get 5 questions and the brothers get 5 questions. We'll see how you do. Sisters, listen carefully. According to Paul in the book of Philippians, chapters 1 through 2, you all have to answer together. Who do we live?
Christ.
Who do we magnify?
Christ.
Who is our pattern?
Christ.
Who do we reflect as luminaries?
Christ.
Who do we hold forth as a word of life?
Christ.
5 out of 5, A plus.
Amen.
Very good. Brothers, listen carefully. According to Paul in the book of Philippians, chapters 3 and 4, who is our goal?
Christ.
Who do we pursue?
Christ.
Who do we want to gain?
Christ.
Who's our forbearance?
Christ.
Who do we imitate?
Christ.
Who do we imitate?
Paul.
Very good. Can somebody stand up and recite the verse? This is for bonus points. Can you recite the verse, chapter 3, verse 17, at least the first half? Amen. Amen. Excellent. Very good. That wasn't even a bold verse. What's the point? Be imitators of me. Consider this. What's Paul saying? He's not saying imitate Christ. He's saying imitate me. What was Paul doing? I was reading that. I was considering that. Instead of what would Jesus do? Maybe we should have bracelets. What would Paul do? WWPD. What would Paul do? He would live Christ. He would magnify Christ. He would hold Christ as our pattern. He would shine forth Christ. He would hold Christ forth as a word of life. He would do all these things. Consider this. Be imitators of me. And then as Brother Don mentioned in verse 9, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen. Where? This is so practical. In me. So just consider in our daily life, we're not here imitating Christ. We're here to imitate Paul and the way that he viewed God's dispensing in his economy to live another life according to Christ as a consummated and processed spirit to fill, uplift, enrich, strengthen our human virtues to live out a life full of forbearance and without anxiety. Amen. Amen.